Lord Jesus, thank you for each one that's here today. We just thank you for sending a number of new people. Help them to understand that they're an answer to our prayer and encourage them today. We continue to pray Acts chapter 9, verse 31 for this church. God, that this church would enjoy a time of peace, that you would strengthen this church and encourage this church by the Holy Spirit. Help this church, God, to grow in numbers, amazed at the power of God. And may everything that we do be done with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In 1983, the Little League Dodgers made a major mistake when they drafted me. I knew it, the coach knew it, the players knew it, the parents knew it. I spent a fair amount of time that season in 1983 out in left field in every sense of the word. I was one of the worst players, if not the worst player, on that Little League Dodger team. But the 1984 season was entirely different. I had a new multi-million dollar contract, a new glove, and a new game. And I went from being one of the worst players, if not the worst player on the team, to being one of the better players. I got promoted from left field to second base. Now, the way that Little League baseball season worked is each team would select four players to the All-Star game. And our team, the Little League Dodgers, had already selected three players. So it came down to me and another kid by the name of Willie. And they had us turn our backs to the rest of the team, and the question was asked of the rest of the Little League Dodgers, how many of you think Jeff should be on the team? And those that thought I should be on the team, they raised their hand. How many thought Willie should be on the team? And to make a long story short, Willie received more votes than I did. Now, I gotta say, this was Willie's first game. I'd been on the team the entire season. And I felt so devastated at 10 years old that I didn't make the Little League All-Star team. And I remember the coach saying to my dad later, he said, you know, Jeff really should have been on the team. Well, I was devastated. I remember at 10 years old crying all the way home back to our house. Maybe you felt like in your life there have been times you've been rejected. Times in your life where you felt like you've been a victim of injustice. Maybe you didn't make the varsity squad because your parents didn't give as much money as some other parents did to the athletic program. Or maybe you got bypassed for the promotion at work because you're a Christian. Or maybe you've been mistreated because of the color of your skin or the place and country you come from. I don't know what it is for everyone here, but I do believe that as a congregation, there are people here today that have been mistreated, that have been victims of injustice. And we can relate to what Joseph goes through in Genesis 40. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 40. Genesis 40, this is on page 44 of your chair Bibles. So wherever you're sitting, you'll find some Bibles right in front of you, and this is on page 44 of your chair Bibles. And I want to encourage you, a number of you are new to the church. This is your first Sunday here. Not only are you an answer to our prayer, but I want to encourage you, this is a wonderful time to be a part at Greenhouse Community Church, because I'm doing a 10-year teaching series called Journey 66 through all 66 books of the Bible. And here you are, you're here for the very beginning, the book of Genesis. I also want to draw your attention, one of our very talented teenagers in the church, Eric Perry, every week he's sitting over in this section. Eric, if you just slip up your hand so we can identify. Eric, every week, does a comic on the message that I preach from. So as I've been preaching through the book of Genesis, he's been drawing a comic of that particular passage that I've been preaching from and making it very applicational to our lives as Christians. And I want to give so much thanks to him for doing that, because when I was a teenager growing up, I have to admit, I wasn't always paying attention to the message. So here's someone who's paying attention and even drawing something that helps us as Christians to relate to it and really apply it in our lives. So I want to encourage you every week, check the table out in the lobby to see the previous week's message applied to your life as a Christian. Now, the passage of scripture that we're looking at today, Joseph, he feels like he's a victim of injustice, and he's been very much mistreated in his life. Now, he was his father Jacob's favorite, and he was 17 years old in Genesis 37, a junior or a senior in high school. But he didn't have a letter jacket. Instead, he had a colored coat. And this colored coat went down to his wrists and all the way down to his ankles, which basically said Joseph was not to be doing any manual labor, but the rest of the family, they had to be involved in doing all of this hard work, but not Joseph. He's the father's favorite. And he what? He has these dreams at 17 that basically the rest of his family, they're one day, they're going to bow down before him. Now think about how that would go over in your family if the youngest kid said, one day, everybody in this family is going to work for me. I'm going to be president. You're all going to serve in my administration. Or one day, I'm going to be the CEO at BP, and you're going to bring me my lemonade. You're going to sign my shoes. That would not go over well in a family. And it doesn't go over well in his family. They hate him. They want to kill him. But instead of killing him, remember, they throw him into this pit, this cistern. He's sold into slavery. He's now a slave. And he's doing well as a slave and working for Potiphar's household. But his wife falsely accuses him of rape. So think about that. He's rejected by his family. He's sold into slavery. As a slave, he's falsely accused, and now he finds himself in prison. So I've titled today's message, Joseph, What Does God Want Victims of Injustice to Do? What does God want victims of injustice to do? And as we go verse by verse through Genesis chapter 40, I want to encourage us with three action steps that we see in the life of Joseph. Three action steps that we see in the life of Joseph. And I want to encourage us. Sometimes we wonder, am I really growing in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to encourage us. If we're applying these three action steps in our life as Christians, it's a sign that we're growing and maturing as Christians. So track with me for this entire message as we go verse by verse through this passage and think about some of the injustice that maybe you've gone through. Maybe some pain in your life that you're going through right now. Maybe some trials and suffering that you've gone through recently in your life. Track with me. See if these three action steps that we see in the life of Joseph, are these three action steps true in your life? If so, I believe that you're growing and maturing as a Christian. So what's action step number one? First, God wants victims of injustice to reach out. God wants victims of injustice to reach out. Look in your Bibles at Genesis 40, verse 1, all the way down to verse 22. Verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it had budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you are his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he had made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But, verse 22, he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So what do we see in these verses? In Genesis chapter 40, here Joseph finds himself in prison. He's been falsely accused of rape. He thinks, you know what? Maybe I'm going to be in prison for the rest of my life. And what happens? Instead of saying, "Woe is me, God, why did all this happen to me?" What does he do? He reaches out to others and he says, "Why do your faces look so sad?" And they tell him, this chief cupbearer and this baker, that they've had these dreams. Now, in God's word, God uses dreams at times to guide people in the direction that they should go for their life. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that in the end times, what's going to happen? Young men are going to have visions, and old men, they're going to have dreams. That's what the book of Acts says in Acts chapter 2. So God is using dreams to guide his people in his will, and he also uses dreams to bring people to salvation. Let me illustrate. A couple of years ago, I was visiting my parents in Philadelphia, and they gave me this audio book that every Christian ought to read. It'll help you be it a better evangelist in witnessing to Muslims. And the title of this audiobook was Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And it tells the true story of this Muslim college student. And this Muslim college student was very devout in the Muslim religion. But he went off to college and he befriended this Christian. And this Krishna College was so kind and loving and Christ-like, but not only that, he was outstanding as an apologist in giving a defense for the Christian faith, because this Muslim was throwing all of these difficult questions at him about how do we know that the New Testament is really God's word? How do we know that Jesus really rose again from the dead? And this Christian college student was so kind. He was so loving. He was so compassionate, but he also was outstanding in giving answers to difficult questions about the Christian faith. Well, to make a long story short, in the book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, this Muslim college student becomes a Christian. And God uses two primary ways to see the Muslim college student become a Christian. The first was this relationship with the Christian college student. And the second was the Muslim college student had a dream about Jesus, and he then converted to Christianity. And all over the world, the same principle and facts are taking place. Did you know that more Muslims are becoming Christians than ever before in history? You know how it's happening? Number one, relationships with Christians. As Christians, we ought to be loving and kind and compassionate to everyone, that the Muslims and others would see Christ in us. So the kindness of Christians and their influence, but secondly, God is using dreams that Muslims are having about the Lord Jesus Christ to see them convert to Christianity. And I want to encourage us, because I want to give us this challenge, and I believe God can use this church as a strategic church for worldwide evangelization. And I want to encourage us, God can use this church as a strategic church for prayer. I want to encourage us, what would happen as a congregation if when we gather together to pray in Jesus' name, that we prayed for Muslims, that they would see Christ in us, but also that God would give them dreams about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two very effective ways that God is using Muslims to convert to Christianity. So in this passage, the cupbearer and the baker, they have these dreams. And again, what does Joseph do? It's not a focus on me, myself, and I. God, why am I in this prison? I didn't do anything to deserve this. He's so focused on reaching out to others. He says, why do your faces look so sad? He's focused on reaching out to others. And that's a sign that you're growing and maturing as a Christian. When you find yourself in some difficult situation, some painful situation, and your response is, how can I reach out? How can I serve others? That means what? You're growing and maturing as a Christian. You're becoming more Christ-like. Think about the life of Jesus. In Mark 10:45, the Bible says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or how about what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And it's in the context of Christ going to the cross. And earlier, Paul says what? Each of you should look not only out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. So when you find yourself in a place of pain, a difficult situation, a time of suffering in your life, if your attitude is, how can I serve? How can I reach out to others, be encouraged? That's a sign you're growing as a Christian. And let me illustrate. I was listening to KSBJ this past week, and this lady called up on the radio station. She said, I want to verify the story. But there was a family in Houston that had been flooded last year for Hurricane Harvey. Their home was having all of these repairs. They still weren't in their home, but with Hurricane Florence hitting the Carolinas, they decided to leave their home in Houston. They still weren't in it. It was still being repaired, but they wanted to go and reach out to people in the Carolinas that were struggling. And this family went into a Home Depot in either North Carolina or South Carolina. They shared the plan of salvation, and right then and there, someone in the Home Depot in one of the Carolinas asked Jesus to save them. But think about that family from Houston. They had their own challenges. Their own home had been flooded. It was still being under repair. It still wasn't fixed. They decided to leave and go to the Carolinas to reach out to others. I want to encourage us. God wants victims of injustice to reach out. Secondly, God wants victims of injustice to rely on God. To rely on God. Look in your Bibles at verse 8. And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpretation of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Now notice that sentence, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" And if you've been here for this series on Joseph, it's a five-week series, you know that Joseph has changed compared to what he was like at 17. As a junior or a senior in high school. He's not the same Joseph that he is in this passage of Scripture. Remember when he was 17, how arrogant and prideful he was? He said, "I had a dream." And in that dream, he basically talks about his brothers bowing down before him. But now, he's probably about 28 years old. He has been humbled. It's not so much, "Look what I can do." Now it's a focus on God. Do not interpretations belong to God? In other words, he's what? He's not reliant on himself. He's reliant on God. And I want you to think about this. Maybe with the current situation you're going through, the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian ever, said this. And think about how it relates to your life. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Think about that. That's the greatest Christian ever saying that. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Some of us are saying, "You know what, Jeff, I feel that way right now. I feel like I'm under great pressure right now in my family." Or, "I feel like I'm under great pressure right now in my job," or, "I feel like I'm under great pressure with some other situation in my life." Paul feels that way. We were under great pressure, he says, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I want to encourage you, when you find yourself in that problem, that crisis in your life, what is your attitude? "I'm relying on me, myself, and I, my strength, my education, my skills." No, that's a dead end. What does Paul say? What is Joseph essentially saying? "I find myself in this difficult situation, and my reliance is on God." I want to encourage you, you're growing as a Christian when you find yourself in that crisis, that difficulty, that problem. If the honest attitude of your heart is, "I can't do it. Jesus, I'm totally reliant on you. I'm totally dependent on the strength of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit." See, God wants us to live the Christian life, not where we're relying on ourselves. That's a dead end. But our reliance is totally on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that so many of you, when you find yourself in that crisis, your attitude is, "Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm relying on you. Jesus, I'm dependent on you." Be encouraged. That's a sign that you're growing in the Christian life. So what do we see in Joseph's life? He's reaching out to others. He's secondly relying on God. And thirdly and finally, he remains patient. He remains patient. Look in your Bibles at verse 23. "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Let's just go into chapter 41. I'm going to preach on this next weekend. "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years." I mean, think about this. He asks the chief cupbearer to remember him, but the cupbearer forgets him, and he finds himself in prison for another 2 years. He has to remain patient. Patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I believe that when we're full of the Holy Spirit, our lives will give evidence of patience. I titled today's message, "What Does God Want Victims of Injustice to Do?" We looked at the life of Joseph, Genesis 40, and I shared 3 action steps in Joseph. First, he does what? He reaches out. Secondly, he relies on God. And thirdly, he remains patient. Now, when I didn't get selected for the All-Star team at 10 years old, I was crying. I remember talking with my dad. He tried to encourage me and comfort me. I want to encourage you today with the words of the Apostle Peter. Cast all your anxiety on him, meaning Christ, because he cares for you. Have you ever come to that place in your life where you've admitted that you're a sinner? You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Only his shed blood can wash away your sins. You've called on Jesus for salvation, and you've decided to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. So with all eyes closed and heads bowed, I'm not going to embarrass you or call out your name or call you forward. But maybe you're saying, I've never called on Jesus for salvation, but today I want to call on him for salvation. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. So relevant to our lives. Help us to be people that reach out, people that rely on you, people that remain patient in the midst of affliction. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.